It's wonderful to be back. A little bit late coming this morning. The family shares the bathrooms, and we're up a little bit late like we was last night. Then makes it kind of difficult. But anyway, being just a little bit late, at least we're here. That's the main thing. I enjoyed talking to the brethren last night and visiting with them. I think maybe quite a number of the brethren that was gathered around last night. I don't know just who all. I see Brother Gerald Williams made it pretty early this morning to have been up as late as we was last night, having to come as far as he had to come. So I guess if he come that far, I should have been here a little bit earlier. But we're grateful to be here and thankful for those that were gathered with us last night as we talked about the wonderful things of God. I feel reasonably sure that some of the brethren last night were partakers of some of the things that we said. And you don't really expect people to get everything that is being said. But people that are born of God and people that love the Lord, they do get many things that are said. And somewhere over in the night, being there to see the old year out and the new year in, I usually don't do that. As a rule, I just never bother with things like that. I have preached maybe at a gathering, you know, and I'd be seeing the old year out and the new year in. But ordinarily, I just don't go for things like that, or I don't pay any attention to things like that. But last night, I felt that I was to stay with the brethren and talk with them until there was a change. And of course, we stayed there together, and we talked about the wonderful things of Jesus until the new year came in. And to say the least, it was great and exciting. We were filled with the joy of the Lord and fellowshiped and had a good time. Well, as I said a little bit earlier, it's a real blessing to come to church. It's a real blessing just to be in the house of the Lord and feel the wonderful, wonderful refreshing of His presence. You know, I really, from the bottom of my heart, don't know why all the world don't serve Jesus. Of course, there's only one thing that you can say. They've just never become acquainted with Him. And in that they've never become acquainted with Him, of course, you can't expect them to follow after something that they don't know about. People who don't know about God, they're not going to follow God because they don't know about God. But I guess the thing that is most puzzling to me is to know that there are people that do know God. And those people, they have become followers of God. And they have shared the wonderful, wonderful treasures of God in that He has shared with them. But then on the other hand, they're not very diligent sometimes to follow Him the way that they ought to follow Him. They don't seem to have the enthusiasm toward Christ that they should have. Anybody that becomes a follower of Christ, you know, they should have great enthusiasm. I'm convinced that they have known of God in the sense that they follow God, but I'm not convinced that they really know God the way that I know God, because they don't have the enthusiasm that I know that they would have if they ever really come to know God. So then it's so wonderful to know God and to be a Christian. I love to think about Jesus. I love to talk about God. The enthusiasm in my heart is just bubbling and overflowing. I mean, it's every day, 24 hours around the clock. I wake up in the night and I'm so enthused until I just, when my eyes open and my mind begins to properly register, the first thing that strikes me is, glory to God, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. And that's the truth. I wake up in the middle of the morning, you know, I may have physical conflicts, I may have problems like everybody does. At times the body goes through changes and different things happen, and the weather's not favorable, and maybe you've got pressing issues of life and whatever. But it doesn't matter. Whatever's wrong with me physically, whatever, the very first thing that strikes my mind seemingly is that I'm a Christian. Glory to God, I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. I wake up and I just think, my God, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God, folks. So I said, well, why you get so excited? How in the world could you be a son of God and not get excited? I don't see how in the world you could be a son of God and not get excited. Somebody said, well, I'm a son of God. Praise the Lord. Well, that's glory. That's glorious, you know. But I'm afraid that you've had a strong delusion somewhere down along the line. You've had a strong delusion and you just got into a brainstorm or something, because it's for sure that you're not a son of God. It just don't come out like that when you are a son of God. When you know that you are fabulously rich beyond the wildest imagination, and that you are an eternal God that can never, never perish, and that you have all power in heaven and in earth, and you have the magnificence and glory and splendor of all living from eternity to eternity, you can't just say, praise the Lord, I'm a son of God. You just can't do that. That's all it is to it. It's like a little fountain, you know, that deep down inside of the earth, the little fountain is there, and the compressed water is pushing and pushing because there's such great force behind the little fountain. And the little fountain, it just can't stay still because the great power of pressure is pushing on that little fountain, and it's just spewing all the time and bubbling all the time because it can't, you know, it can't rest because in the sense of staying still, because it has such great power and enthusiasm from the great pressure behind. And that's the way it is with me. You know, God is so great and so mighty, and his mind is so overflowing, and the riches and splendor of the magnificence of God is so pressing upon my spirit that I bubble all the time. I bubble all the time. The joy and splendor of Christian living is always in my heart and in my life. Not in the sense of telling somebody to try to create an enthusiasm in their heart, even though I'd love to be able to do that. But the enthusiasm of my heart just bubbles over whether they get enthused or not. I come to church enthused. I stay here enthused. And then when I leave, I go home. And if I get by myself, I'm still enthused. It's just an endless enthusiasm of serving God with joy and peace and righteousness in the wonderful Holy Ghost. So then when you come to know Jesus, really truthfully come to know Jesus, all of your problems are over and all of your troubles are over. When you make the divine contact, it's all over. You know, if you reach up and you catch about 440 volts, you suddenly come to life, you know, just for a moment, and then it's all over. It's all over. So if you ever get a hold of God, you'll really come to life. There's something about it that once you get a hold of this wonderful, wonderful life, overflowing life, you'll be alive. I'll tell you right now, you can't help but bubble. So, in being here this morning, of course, I'm grateful. I'm thankful. As I say, we had a good time last night. We kind of got to overflowing, and the brethren, they were laughing and praising God, not laughing in a hilarious way, you know, like the world, and the laughing of fools as the crackling of thorns under the pot, so the Bible describes it. But they were filled with the joy of the Lord and bubbling, and they laughed and they praised God and they laughed. And they praised God, and as we waded into deeper water and deeper water, the joy more abundantly was poured out until the joy and enthusiasm, Brother Benny, was just rich, wasn't it? I laughed at Brother Benny. Brother Benny, he got deeper and deeper and deeper, and he got happier and happier and happier. But anyway, the brethren had a real good time last night. It was even hard for make-believers to stay there and not enjoy it last night. You know, it got so rich until all of them seemed to be getting into that thing, and it was just so wonderful. But I praise God for being here this morning, and I love to see the joy of the Lord in your heart for the simple reason that the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you don't have any joy, you don't have any strength. And I love to see you have the joy of the Lord, serving God with gladness of heart. I preached a sermon, I believe it was the last night I was here on, it was Friday night, was it? Anyway, I talked about serving the Lord, and I talked about the gladness of heart. You know, if you don't have gladness of heart, if you've got a heart that's not joyful and not glad, then you could not possibly have the new wine in there. Because the Bible said, wine maketh the heart merry, and especially new wine. So then, if you have a sad countenance, you know, I don't mean you got to go around grinning. I don't mean that, you know. But you can be hypocritical. But if you've got a sad countenance, that is, if your body, your life, your being is not illuminated with a radiance of joy, a real deep embedded joy, something that relieves all the pressures, something that does away with all the tension, something that just makes you feel so free, you know, just so free, like every yoke is broken. Like Brother Gerald told me, he said, God really broke some yokes off of him. He got in touch with the Lord and heard the word of the Lord the other night in that service. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, that boa constrictor, said he just went all to pieces, said he just went everywhere. And he said, that freedom, that wonderful feeling and freedom was just so great. And it's true, I thought that was a real good description, the way that Gerald said that, because, you know, Satan is like a boa constrictor. He closes up. You give a little ground and he tightens up. You give a little more ground, he tightens up. And after a while, there just won't be any life left in you at all. He'll just lock you tight. And you'll find yourself without any life at all. Not only that, but I can tell you that when you get like that, you'll lose your health too. You'll not only lose your happiness, but you'll lose your health. And then, of course, when you lose your health, you don't have any physical means of exertion to accumulate in any way that you might have the comforts and convenience of life. So then, I thought that was well expressed, that God broke off the boa constrictor. He is the old serpent. Let's talk about the wonderful things of God this morning and see if the Lord will share with us some things. Let's read this one little scripture just for encouragement right here, and then we'll drop over here to some more scripture, and maybe we can tie a few things together. Reading from St. Matthew's, chapter 21. If you've got your Bibles, you read with me. Okay, chapter 21, and when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken to the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, or bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is this fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it, from heaven or man? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. That's reading a good bit of scripture here. And I want you to notice now in this scripture, the 21st verse, this is an outstanding scripture. That is a verse here. It's very outstanding because it conveys so much to the human intelligence in one little part or verse. Jesus answering, he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith. Now right there is a good thought. You know, if ye have faith, if you have faith. A lot of times we never stop to consider what is meant when he said, if ye have faith. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, everybody has faith. You know, I've heard that expression, everybody, that they have faith. Whereas that is true, as I have said in past sermons, that is true. Everybody does have faith to the extent that God has given them a human reasoning and a human concept of their circumstantial environments, as you would say, or of their environment, which is the creative act of God. God has given them the ability to look, to conceive of those thoughts, and he has given them the ability to understand those things and to believe in what they see. God has given them the ability to believe something when they see it. That is, if they see an image, and if that image is a tree, and their brain, their mind is acquainted with that, then they have the ability to look and to believe that that is a tree because they've been tutored in that. They've been taught that. That is their raisings, as we say, or their development through life in that they've been reared up to know that that is a tree. So then they believe that that is a tree. They see that, they believe that that is a tree. It is the same way in feeling, in that they have their human senses and their human concept. They see, they smell, they taste, they feel, they can hear. And all of that is nothing more than just a human concept. It's nothing more than a nerve system. That's all it is. It's just a nerve system. It's just like any recording instrument in the world, whether it be a radio, a television, or a recorder as we refer to it. It's just an instrument that records that is around them in the sense of the little flowing electrons as to whatever form they might take in life. So then actually their concept is altogether, as we would use a term, humanistic. It is a human concept. And it doesn't go any farther than the fibers of the body or the little nerve cells, and that's all there is to it. So then that is the only believing that they know. That is the only life that they have. Their life consists of tasting and seeing and smelling, and that is all that there is to life so far as a human being is concerned. Now, you know, we feel like we're great and that we're mighty. We are the living ones, you know. We're the ones that think. We're the ones that can do great things, you know, and a senator and a president and a singer and some millionaire, he gets a few extra dollars, that is, you know, the man does, and he feels great and he feels powerful. He gets a little education and he feels like he is the great one, you know, because he knows when all there is to him is one little heartbeat. That's all. He's so fragile. He has one little heartbeat and that's all there is to him. See, he really isn't living. He really isn't alive. He's only existing in the sense that he has the breath of life. God has never really made him to live, not yet. But he is alive to the extent that he hath the breath that came from the living. God made man, and God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became partakers of the breath of life. And so then man feels great and mighty because he looks around and he's strong and he feels he can do all kind of things. But in all reality, he has one little part of life in the sense that he has come to know life. He has made contact with life, and the only life he has is in his nostrils. The Bible speaks of the breath of life which is in man's nostrils. That breath of life being in man's nostrils, that's all that he is. And I say this a lot of times, and I'm sure that by now you understand what I'm saying. It is true that that is all that he knows about life, because if anyone should ever doubt that, all they've got to do is just hold the mouth close, hold the nose, and that'll be positive proof that man's life was in his nostrils. Because if somebody will just hold it for a few minutes, that'll be all for you or me, depending on whose nose and mouth they're holding. That'll be the end of it, because he doesn't have any life within him. Life is not within man. Life is without man. So then man is cut off from life, and life, rather than being in man, life is outside of man, and man is cut off from life. It has been that way ever since the fall. So then the life that overshadowed man as the Shekinah of God, that momentarily became interwoven with man's state of being, that life man has left and man has gotten away from it, and now he only retains from that as a memory, or as we would say, the breath of life. God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. So then God made a little bit of dust, or took a little bit of dust, and he made a human frame, a still person, something laying there, features that didn't move, no reflex, it was just laying there, a still image, that's all. Just a figure laying there that was still and couldn't move. And then God breathed into his nostrils. The Bible said man's breath or life, the breath of life which is in his nostrils. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In that God is life, there came forth from God, who is life, a breath, and he breathed that breath into man's nostrils. So then the breath of life came into man, and man became a living soul. From that moment on, he became a walking, talking, seeing, feeling human being. He became a living soul. Now, when you say a soul, I try to express this sometimes in that we get mixed up in our thinking as to what a soul is. When we say a soul, we're talking about something as we would refer to as the differential part. Like the car, there is the differentials of the car. When you say differential, we say differentiating between. You know, there's the differential parts, especially the gearbox, that it can differentiate in the sense as to reverse or forward, and yet it has no power except through the human mind. Nevertheless, it is that part that is a sovereignty that can make decision, as we would say. It can either be put forward or it can be put backwards, depending on which way the gear shifts.
So then the soul is likened to that. It is the differentiating part, as we say, between the spirit and between the body. Because the spirit is not the soul, neither is the body the soul. So there is a differentiating part, a sovereignty, where man can think, man can see, man can understand. I'm talking about a living soul. A living soul. The Bible speaks that even though God had made man, he was not a living soul. But when the breath of life went into him, he come to life. And then he could think, he could see, he could make decisions. So then the soul was there from the breath of life. Somebody would say, well, the soul is there anyway, Brother Pike. Well, if that be true, why is it the Bible said that when Rachel travailed, the child came forth, and the Bible said her soul departed from her? So then with the breath of life came the soul to the extent of being alive and living. That is, Rachel's soul departed from her in the sense of being alive. Because when the breath of life went into Adam, he could see and he could talk, he could think. Now this is why the Bible uses the terms that the soul can die. If the soul can be brought to life, then that means the soul can die. See, God brought it to life and then the soul can die. Now if man was not a living soul and could not move because he was not a living soul, it stands to reason that if the soul dies, that's the end of him. Isn't that right? So then he became a living soul. God breathed the breath of life into man and he became a living soul. That is, he became a sovereignty of life that could make his own decision. He had the power of decision. He could either decide this way or decide that way. He could put his life to a forward means, or he could reverse his life. That is, he can believe, as we say, which is faith, or he can put his faith in reverse, which is fear. And the same believing that is in reverse, which is fear, will be just as powerful as it will when it's faith the other way. It will believe him to destruction. He has a power of believing. He conceives of certain things and then he believes accordingly. And as I said, when man looks and he sees a tree around him, he feels, he records. The human senses begin to pick up. If I look over here at that doorway over there, the doorway, something comes whirling back at me in the sense of my eyes, my retinas pick that up. The retinas in my sockets pick that up. And as I pick it up, those that's within my eyes and within my sockets and my makeup, it records all of that. It picks it up. So when I pick that up, it relays it to the brain by means of the nerves. In that we say so often, there's more than 20 nerves that are conductive nerves to the brain. So then when I look, I see that, and that comes whirling back at me because that is a composition of atomic particles. Therefore, my eyes, when it strikes it, there's a feeling to my eyes. That's why the eyes get sore. There's a feeling that strikes, and I feel that on those little retinas, or that which retains the image to take it to my brain. So I pick that up, and when I pick that up, that goes to my brain, and then I record by means of nerves, I record the fact that there is a composition of particles that my brain defines as a dual, because I've been tutored toward that. I've been tutored to believe that that composition of atomic particles, a form of matter, is a doa. Whereas I might look at something else, when I look at that, maybe a chandelier or something else opposed to whatever, then when it's relayed to my brain, then I'm told that that's a different thing. This, of course, goes into some real deep things and in some great, wonderful understanding of God. As we approach that to bring it down into the spiritual realms. But anyway, there it is. We see these things. I believe. Once it strikes my brain, then I believe. I believe according to sight. The Bible said men looks on the outward appearance, so I believe according to sight. I believe what I see. If the form is pleasing to me, I believe that that's a nice thing. If it's a weird, freakish sort of a looking thing, then my brain gets alarmed to the extent, you know, that it doesn't want me to go near that thing because it's a horrible thing and it's not something to be received or entreated. So, by this means, I am alive and I'm living. I'm alive today. I'm living today. But you know, life in that form is so deceptive because That is the only means of life. And if I go blind, then my life is partial. And if I go deaf, then my life is so partial. And then if I lose my ability to hear, then my life is almost extinct. And then I have nothing but my taste buds, and I have nothing but the feeling of my body. And then should I lose my taste, then I would be a pitiful thing in this world. Because even though I'm just as much bone as I am now, I'm just as much flesh as I am now, I still have my eyes, I still have my ears, my mouth and whatever, but I get into a place to where I can't smell any of the lovely aromas of life. I can't see any of the beauties of life, and I can't hear any of the melodious sounds of life. And I get to where I can't feel, you know, to the extent that there is nothing coming in as to the thrill of life, the sensation of feel, whether it be the cool breeze blowing over my body or whatever it might be, the change of the weather. See, that is my power of differentiation. That is my concept of life. That is my discernment of that which is around me, the configurations of life. So then I find myself in a precarious place. If I eliminate one part at a time, I will eventually, if I continue, I will eventually come to the place to where I'm not alive. See, the body without the spirit is dead. And after a while, if I kill all of my human senses, life is no more to me. Life is no more to me. I cannot record life anymore. My form is still there, but I cannot record life anymore because that's all that life consists of. And inasmuch as it's just a breath of life, if somebody happens to come up behind me and hit me real hard, I lose my breath, I lose my life. If you lose your breath, you've lost your life. Unless you can get your breath back, you don't get your life back. Because your life is on its way out when you lose your breath. Many people have been killed by blows that took the breath out of them. I almost got killed by falling from a tree when I was a lad. I almost lost my life because my breath was not clear out of me as I fell from the height on my back. Away went my breath. And I couldn't get it back into my body. I was pitiful. I couldn't get it back. It was gone. Just for a few moments. Had it lasted longer, I'd have been dead. My blood would have congealed. My brain would have been injured. And that would have been it. But somehow or another, God spared me. Now, that is life. Now, isn't that something? That is this great, great life that we speak of, that we think so much of, that we put so much confidence in, we put all of our time into preparation, we spend all of our time trying to adorn this life and cuddle this life and to keep this life. Isn't that pitiful? That shows how deceived man really is. Ever since he fell from the garden, it shows how deceptive the powers of Satan really is. That's why Jesus, speaking to wise men, Paul said, I speak unto you as unto wise men. I speak unto you as a person that's got some understanding, you know, not worldly intelligence, because the Bible said if the world, through the knowledge of the world, had known that Jesus was God, they would never have crucified him. But in that they were blind and they were ignorant and they did not know, they crucified the Lord of glory. So then I don't speak unto you as unto intelligence of the world, but I speak unto you as wise men that have come to know the word of God and to understand the things of God. I speak unto you as great, mighty men and women that are sons and daughters of God, are those that understand what this thing is all about. This is why Jesus said men that are of great wisdom in this world and great ability, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools, the Bible said, in that they don't recognize real wisdom. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't differentiate. They don't have the power to differentiate. This great light, this great knowledge, this great life, the Bible said this light is shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. The darkness can't get a hold of it. Though they're brilliant and though they're great and though they're mighty men and they're in their level or on their level or in their world, but yet they're very ignorant when it comes to real understanding. So when this great knowledge of God, when this great light of God, when this great wisdom of God came forth through Jesus Christ, the darkness couldn't comprehend it. They just couldn't understand it. It caused them to be frustrated. It seemed to be against them. It seemed to take away all of their desires and egos, all of the things that they wanted. It seemed like that was taking it all away, when really all it was doing was trying to correct the disorders of life. Sometimes the doctor gives you a bitter pill. But the bitter pill is the very thing that you need to correct the disorders of life to where you can have real, abundant, overflowing life. What I'm saying is, this is why that Jesus approached the situation in this fashion. He said, if a man save his life, that is the breath of life, if he save his life, then he's going to lose it. Because if you reserve to yourself that breath of life, and you let the infiltration of Lucifer, that evil power that has infiltrated your beings, if you let him rise up and let him take control of your mental faculties to live and to lust and to be gullible and to save everything to yourself, to your own desire, and to use your body for that which pertains to the world, that you might continually relate to the world and just live it up in the world, he said, well, if this is your choice, it's all right. That's your business, your sovereignty. If you make that choice, he said, your soul is going to die. Because that's just a breath of life that has made your soul to live. In one of these days, it's going to run out. I made you and I set you in motion to give you a chance to differentiate, to see whether or not you would take this little breath of life and walk circumspectively before me and conform to my laws and desires. And if so, then you can walk right into the abundance of living, right on into eternal life and right on into eternal preservation, to where you'll never worry anymore. Like the song said, I won't have to worry anymore. So then God said, but if you choose to go another way, and if you let the power of resistance have control of you, in that Lucifer is the power of resistance. God could not create life. God could not put life in operation unless there's a resistance. You've got to have a resistance, like electricity or whatever. So he had to create something that would be a resistance. He said, if you yield to the force of resistance, and if you don't follow me, that the force of resistance may do what I've set it up to do to develop life. He said, if you turn and you follow the power of resistance and you surrender to the power of resistance, he said, then you're going to lose your life. So then, if we are willing to conform to God, if we're willing during the lifetime of this little body, the pilgrimage of this little body, to walk after God and to go God's way and to conform to God's laws, then we have the power of its protection. We have the blessings of it through conformity to God's way and God's word. You know, I say this morning, I've said a lot of times, all of the sacrificial effort toward God is a waste of time. You say, I got to do this, and I've got to go yonder, and I've got to be great, and all of these things, you're just wasting God's time, and you're wasting your time. You've just got a lot to say that don't amount to nothing. And when you say, I've got to go along fast, and I got to pray a long time, and I got to do all of these things, you know, and I got to do a great work through life, you're just carnal. That's all there is to you. There's nothing to you. God wants conformity. God could, as the world said, could care less for your ritualistics and the counting of beads and whatever formalities you might have. God doesn't care about it. See, they said, wherefore have we fasted and you don't take any notice to it? He couldn't care about it. He said, the thing I'm interested in is preserving life. Why don't you go out and feed the hungry? Why don't you go out and help somebody? Why don't you share your time with me and with the needy? Why don't you get into something and make yourself to be something for God? He said, I don't care about all of this other. I want to preserve life. I'm God. I give life. I want to preserve life. The little hungry boy, the little hungry girl, the widow, the needy, those that need help. This is what I'm interested in, Jesus said. This is the fast that I've chosen. All right, so that is, you abstain from self-doings. When we think about this, we realize that we must, during our lifetime, as the baby that changes from the bottle to the meat, we've got to make contact with God. While I have this breath of life, I must make this body conform to God's way that I might be a creature of life. And this is the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. For Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I am your only hope of continuance. I am your hope of glory, or hope of life, which is glory. I am your only hope of this wonderful radiance of God, of Christian living, or eternal existence. This is not a joke. This is not a fairy tale. This is not something that somebody thought up. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about an eternal reality. I'm talking about something, folks, that you can get a hold of, that you can be in the splendor and magnificence of riches and power and glory that has never been seen by human eye throughout eternity. I'm speaking of something that I must have. I must have, you must have, if you intend to continue in life. I must, while I have this breath of life, conform to God's rules and regulations, God's ways and God's desires, and in so doing, the same God that made me, the same Spirit of life that created me, will make that divine contact that has been broken with God. God did it all that way, overshadowed it, give it a taste of life, set it on its own to make sure that he didn't preserve anything that would be wicked and wretched, to give everything a chance to do whatever it wanted to do. So then with that sovereignty, I make contact with God. I keep moving, I keep moving, I keep hearing, I keep understanding, and after a while there comes a preacher. The Bible said, and the preacher preaches the word because he's sin, and therefore I have the hearing ability to hear the word, and then all of a sudden I hear that. I make that divine contact, and from the very moment that I make that contact, I am thus eternal. For when Christ's Spirit contacts my spirit, and my spirit and Christ's Spirit become one spirit, Jesus saying, Father, make these one, even as we're one, once that breath of life goes back to God who gave it, to the extent that it leads the body back to that which created it. Then my spirit makes contact with God's spirit and I become eternal. I become a son of God and can never die. God doesn't let this happen in the body. You know, it's like I told some of the brethren last night. Sometimes we question why God does that. But could you imagine, you know, you say, well, why doesn't God let this show on the outside? I've made a little progress. Why doesn't God let it show on the outside? You know, we're moving from glory to glory. We're on a journey. We're a pilgrim that's in a pilgrimage from earth to heaven, from the natural to the spiritual, and we're moving into these things. And the question arises, why don't people see my progress in the natural? Whereas they can if you're doing anything for God in the right way. You might build a building for God. You might pray the prayer of faith. You might do great things for God. Many things can be seen. But so far as the conformity of the change of the body, which is the transfiguring, you don't see that. Because, see, what if God let one of my fingers change, and then one of my fingers was an angel's finger, and then one of my ears changed, and one of my ears was an angel ear, you know, and one of my legs changed, and I was part angel and I was part man walking around. What would that be like? Somebody say, well, you know, I don't know whether that'd be so bad or not. Well, it'd be pretty bad because you can't see an angel. I'd be walking around on one leg. You can't do that. You understand what I'm saying? It'd look pretty bad. You know, if you looked up the out in front of the church here, up the road there, and here come a man walking on one foot, and you look at him and half of his head was missing, and you looked over here and part of his shoulder was gone and no arm here, you know, now that would... You know what? You'd go into spasms, probably. That's probably what would happen. You know, as close as he got, the more terrified you'd be as you saw the reality of that thing. It's like Balaam talking to the donkey. You'd either get beside yourself one way or another. But there's one thing about it. I said that to say this. God conceals his masterful work within the masterpiece of his doings. God conceals it by the veil of humanity until the whole is finished. The same way with the coming forth of a little one. The little one is not seen until the little one is completely formed. It is completely formed before it is ever seen. Therefore, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And the little one, which is Christ's image, is not seen until The work is completely finished in the creative act of God and in the forming of the little body. So then God hides it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. God hides it from the world, and God does the work within your heart, and Christ is formed within you. And this continues. It continues. It doesn't stop. It continues until it is a complete product. And then when it is, God is going to bring about something in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, God is going to change the church, and that little one is going to be seen. That is the image of Christ. You're going to be transfigured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be that glorious, wonderful appearing of the Son of God that the Bible speaks about. So this wonderful masterpiece is veiled until that time and until that moment. Just like going to college, going to school, you don't get the diploma until you finish. Once you finish going, then when you finish your courses, when everything is completed, then you receive the reward of that certificate. So then we see what a beautiful thing God is doing. And I'm going to try to close out here in a few minutes because there's so much to be said. I'm barely scratching the surface. But I said all of this to make you know one thing. There is something that is referred to as a lifeline. This thing is faith. This thing is faith. I believe because I see. He said, Thomas, it's all right. That's fine. You believe because you see, Thomas. You saw the nail prints. You believe. But Thomas, let me tell you something. That's not the way. That's not eternal life. That's not the way it works. Blessed are they that have never seen that can believe. I believe to see, somebody said. Somebody else said, I see, I believe. Whereas the Bible said we as Christians believe to see. We believe to see the glory of God, and by faith calling those things that are not as though they are, because God's word tells us that they are. That's the beauty of real, genuine faith. It doesn't have to have anything. It just believes because God said it. That is life. Faith is life. Real, genuine faith gives real, genuine life. You believe because the Bible says it's that way. You believe it. God said it, I believe it. That settles it. There's no alteration, no changes. It cannot be changed. It's forever settled in heaven. The Old Testament, the king's decree, could not be changed. It had to be that way, even if it was the death or taking the life of his best friend. So then God has given a decree. And it can't be changed. That is his great, wonderful word. It can't be changed. He's given it to us. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, can you believe? Can you believe if thou canst believe? If you have faith, he said. If you have faith, Thomas, you've got some believing, you've got some faith. Whatever you see, you believe in it. It's that little nerve system, you know. It's that little day-by-day thing that can just be extinct overnight, as we would say. You believe, but he said, Thomas, there's something far beyond that. There's an eye of understanding. There's a divine comprehension that comes from God to the enlightenment of one's understanding to where he can believe in that which he doesn't see. But you believe, you believe. Now, if you believe, that's fine. You belong to the world. You believe because you saw. That's why the Bible said a wicked, a sinful, and an adulterous generation. Now think about that now. He said a sinful, a wicked, an adulterous generation said they believe. They believe. He said they can pass land and sea following after the signs and the wonders because they believe. What do they believe? They believe what they see. They believe what they see. But on the other hand, there's a people that believe in God that's been born again, and their faith is in God and in God's word and in God's commitment, and they are the ones that believe that they may be able to perform the great things of God and not just look at them. They are the ones that become the instruments of use in God's program and in God's plan. And the great Holy Spirit uses them in that he causes them to conform to the moving and desire of the Spirit. So they believe because they are sons of God. They believe because God has said it. They believe to see. So then there's a world of difference. God said, Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why did Eve died because she ate of the tree. She died because she disbelieved God's word. She died because she disbelieved God's word. God said, when you disbelieve, I've said a certain thing that is my word of life. And when you disbelieve, then that means that you're believing in God and in what I have done for you and told you is over. You have broken the lifeline between me and you. The lifeline is faith, because the Bible said the just shall live by faith. So then you've severed the lifeline because you can't believe in God anymore. You'll go blind, Eve. And you'll be blind because the things of God are hid to them that are in the world. That is, that are accounted for as the world. There is a veil of death over their face, even an intellectual veil of human reasoning and human concept. And for you to live, you can't have this. He said, you must cast down every thought, every imagination, get away from every human inclination, to the extent that you bring into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. Every thought must be brought into subjection or to obedience to my word. So then the day that you try to mix this with something else, you're going to die. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And leaven is accounted for as sin. So the day that you disbelieve, your lifeline is cut off. And according to the Bible, it continued to be cut off until Jesus came and restored it, when Jesus gave a new commandment. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe. And he says to them here, as they look at this thing concerning the tree, Jesus said, if you have faith. Can you have faith? He said, all men don't have faith. Paul taught that all men don't have faith. And yet all men do believe. But is then believing faith? We're speaking of two different things, and we're not going to go into that because we have some teachings here on it. But nevertheless, we're speaking of two different things. We're speaking of believing and we're speaking of faith. You believe because you see, Thomas. But there are those that have faith. This is a gift of God. Do all men have faith? No, all men don't have faith. Can all men then be saved? No, all men cannot be saved. Why is it that all men cannot be saved? Because they don't have faith. Do all men have the opportunity to be saved? They have the opportunity in the sense that God created them as a sovereignty, looked down through the telescope of time before the world ever came into existence and saw who would and who would not conform. Therefore, he preordained or predestinated some to condemnation and some to life. And the Bible said concerning some men, these were before of old ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Whereas it said of others, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. So then it is a true fact that there is a thing that is called faith. Faith. I'm trying to say that believing is one thing, faith is another thing. You can believe or you can have faith, whichever you choose. You can believe, you can save your life, that little old finite life, that little old puny thing that you call life, you can save it, you can be gullible, you can reserve it to yourself, or you can sacrifice that in the sense of letting it follow God to conformity of real, genuine living. You can save your life in this world a few days and full of trouble, and that's it. Or you can lose your life for Christ's sake in this world and save it in the sense of the endless ages throughout eternity and have the splendor and glory and magnificence of living, not existing, but living. For this is not life in this world, folks. Life is on the outside of you. And if you don't get it into your nostrils, that's the end of you. As you breathe it in, breathe it in. But when Jesus came and took up his abode inside of the hearts of the believer, those people became eternal. And that is not the breath of life. That is life, interwoven life, that can never be taken away from a man or a woman. They cannot die. There's no such thing as dying. They cannot die because they're one with life, one with God. Jesus said, Father, make these one with life, even as I am. I and you, we're one with life. That is, you're the life, and I'm one with you, Father. So then there's many things that we say this morning concerning the believing, the power of believing, the benefits of believing. We've spoke on that many times. But the idea is, this morning, is to get over the thought, do you have the power to believe? Do you have faith? Have you even come thus far? Have you even come to the place to where you even have this wonderful thing called faith? Have you made it that far? Some people have come far enough to become believers. Paul said at the 19th chapter of Acts, the Epistle of Ephesus, have you received the Spirit of life, that is the Holy Ghost, since you believed? They were believers, disciples of John, but that did not assure them that they had life. For without a Spirit, you don't have any life. And it's when the Spirit of God comes into you that you are alive and living. If you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. You may be a believer. You might have been brought up in a church home, but that doesn't do any good. You may have a religious background, but that isn't worth the time that you take to talk about it. The thing is, did you get born again? The baby might come, but it may be a stillbirth. It may be a dead one. That is to say, believing is not sufficient. There's got to be a life. I brought out something concerning that last night. We're not going to elaborate on it this morning. But the thing is, there's a world of difference in a real born-again experience, a real believer, that is real faith, and just a person that says, I believe, like Thomas did. So then Jesus said to them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them to believe. Or he said, do you have faith? All men have not faith, that is, salvation faith, or the faith of God that was once delivered to the saints. In this, there's a lot of things I'd like to say this morning. Would like to have commented at least a little bit more, but I can see that the chill has brought greater impacts than some of the things that's being said, in the sense of some that are willing to listen, but they just can't hardly stand the chill factor. And even though it's really not cold at all in here, it's fairly comfortable, yet I can see, you know, that we're so given to convenience and comforts that these things are so disturbing that they disturb our mind. That's why I said the other night, we find ourselves without faith to be translated, because we've never been subjected to such things as to where we have to believe God. You know, we never have been subjected to inconveniences so that we eat, we drink, we have a good time, we revel, we go away in the flesh, and all of our life is soon gone. And that little breath of life is used up, and we wonder what has happened. We've got too far away from the well to get back to get our little jugs filled up anymore. Ventured too far out, and our water supply is gone. But I thank God this morning for those that come and those that are willing to endure a little hardness. I'm not scolding you because I don't feel bad spiritual. I don't feel anybody in any way being ugly or not listening. But, you know, inconveniences of life, a little bit of the cross, and we're not careful, we're ready to yield up and to compromise with our feelings and desires and our thoughts to the replenishing of the conveniences. So then this is the way you've been taught. It's the schooling you've had. It's the world you've come up in. Your dads, your mothers, your teachers, your colleges, your schools, your surrounding, your environment, everything. It's taught you that. But oh, beloved friend, if you only knew, if you only understood the hurt, the damage that is done to you, and what those things are and who they belong to and why they're here. I thank the Lord this morning for you. You can turn those heaters back on if you like back there so you can have a little heat and cut those things off for the roaring. They don't want them to roar because of the tapes that go out on the radio and whatever. We got a letter from Big Gun just a few days ago, and they said, Brother Pike said, your program is an asset or a benefit to our station. They say we feel like it is, and they want to keep it. But nevertheless, we've got some letters from stations that's really praised the message or been real good in the sense that they feel like it's edifying or doing some good, which is encouraging to us. It's our fault in that we don't have the proper heat here. I'm well aware of that. It's our fault. But some of it has been for a sacrificial trend toward those that are without, and that they needed help, missionaries and others that had far more inconvenience than our little problem here with lack of heat. But anyway, it's our fault. So I can't blame anybody but myself. But I wish that we could get a little farther along, you know, to where we could have more self-denial and more interest in spiritual things. Paul said, when you come together, one of you needs to have a revelation. He spoke of the gifts. One of you needs to have a gift working. One of you needs to have revelation. And that we need to share something one with another to come into the great things of God.
I would that you were spiritual, Paul said. You know, I would that you were spiritual because angels are spirits. And if you're ever going to be like the angels, you've got to get into heaven. And in heaven, if you get into heaven, then you are like the angels, and the angels are spirits. For I make my angels spirits. For in heaven you are like unto the angels. Angels cannot die. They're eternal unless God destroys them. Whereas with you and I, it's even greater than that. We are eternal by faith in God unless God destroys us. And the greatness of it that excels that of the angels is we have the solemn promise of the great love of God that He will never destroy us. So then we have eternal life on eternal basis in such a way that we never have an end. For God that could swear by no greater, the Bible said He sware by Himself, saying, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So then let's stand together. Just a few words of exhortation to help you find your way, exhorting each other the more as we see the day approaching. Trying to instill within the heart faith. Faith that brings the jubilance and joy of Christian living. The assurance and consolation of eternal sufficiency. This is the wonderfulness of serving God. And that we serve God by faith. There's no way to serve God except by faith. If you have faith, then you serve God. If you don't have faith, you don't serve God. So then by faith, we serve God. God is that which cannot be seen, cannot be felt, cannot be heard, cannot be found. Only in Jesus Christ. He does not exist so far as human concept is concerned. Only in Jesus Christ is He made known in that God hath caused His Son to make us a declaration, and God is declared, for the Son of God hath declared Him. Through a proclamation, a declaration, He hath been made to come to surface, or come to sight, or come to touch, or feel or hearing, or come into existence in our world. So then, we make these statements, we talk about Jesus when it's not us but Christ. It's not us talking, but the Heavenly Father declaring Himself from within the bosom of the Son, and that we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And this has words of eternal life, that you might hear words that are spirit, and that these words of spirit might become to you eternal life. So then we take our time to come here and talk to you, to share with you, that we might create gladness of heart. Gladness of heart, that you might have the radiance of health, an abundance of health. For a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And when the heart is merry, then health comes. When health comes, happiness comes. When happiness comes, then your whole world is bright and glorious. You love to live. You love to live. So then let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Although the wild storm be deep, but in Jesus forevermore. Let's sing it again now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus we are safe evermore. Lift your hands up with me now. Let's just close our eyes for just a moment. Folks, in Christ Jesus, you are everything. You are everything. You are the most beautiful, the most spectacular, the most wonderful act of God that has ever been upon the earth. You are the incarnate God. You're the great, wonderful, incarnate God, according to your measure. But without God, the Bible said, unless you abide in the vine, you're like a branch that's been cut off that won't bear fruit anymore, that withers up, and men gather them to cast them into the fire. Without God, you're nothing, folks. All of your youth, the beauty and magnificence of your youth will be lost. All of your strength will be gone, and you will wither up, and you will grow old, and you will lose your strength, and you will be nothing more than a branch to wither, to be gathered, to be thrown into the fire. Why is that? Because you've been cut off from God. You've been cut off from the tree. You must abide in the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman thereof. He said, ye are the branches. And he said, I would that you bring forth much fruit. All you've got to do, Jesus said, is just abide within this vine. And as long as you're abiding within this vine, that wonderful flow of life will come through you. The Bible says the trees of God are full of sap. The life, the wonderful life that flows freely through the branches will flow into your lovely branch. And you shall be a beautiful branch. The Lord said, in that day I will bring forth my servant the branch. That is, he that beareth fruit. The beautiful branch. And the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious in that day, the Bible tells us. Oh, folks, this is the hour when the joy of the Lord is beginning to fill the innermost being, because the understanding of his love and his sureness has come. The understanding, the wonderful knowledge of rejoicing is being brought to the church. So this is the hour when the branch that has looked dead, that's been through the winter season to kill out the parasites, this is the time when it's going to put forth its little leaves. When you see the tree putting forth its leaves, you know that summer's nigh. You know that summer's nigh. When the branches begin to put forth their leaves. And so it is. The little branches are beginning to put forth their leaves now. The Bible said their leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. They're beginning to put forth their leaves. Springtime is near. They're beginning to put forth their leaves, and it is their words. It is their words.
You know, the tongue that comes from the mouth is in the shape of a leaf to a great extent. It brings forth words of life. And their leaves shall be for the healing of the nation. Their words shall come forth unto eternal life. And all of those that hear, all of those that can feed from the tree, as the branches put forth the leaves and the fruits, all of those people will have life. For on either side of the river, there is the river of life. There is the tree of life, producing with the regularity the fruits of life. My, what a wonderful thought. Springtime is beautiful just to think about it, especially the budding forth of the trees and the sweet shrub, the honeysuckle smell, the aromas that fills the surroundings of the forest. It is so beautiful, the sounding of the little birds chirping in the trees, life coming forth, resurrection. The song of the Lamb, as we call it. God's resurrection. So it's about that season now, it's about that time. And as we said the other night, the voice of the turtle dove cooing to its mate, moving through the land, the little poppy showing their face. All of a sudden, life is here again. God is coming forth. How beautiful, how wonderful. And we're the precipitants of life. We are those that are marked for life. The recipients of life. We are those that drink in life. So then, this morning, while we listen, while we pray, while we meditate, while we think, can we believe in what we have heard? Canst thou believe? Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you willing to follow his program and his plan with your little breath of life, to walk on to that he intended for you, and toward that God intended for you to become? What will you do? Will you be selfish? Will you turn aside? Will you let the power of resistance overpower you, then filtration take control of you to leech and to drink up your life? And to do away with what little life you do have. Lucifer's cut off from life. He's after every sip of life he can get. But you're the genuine recipients of life. Life belongs to you by promise and virtue of Christ and his sacrifice. Folks, don't waste your life. You're great and mighty in God. And you're supposed to be eternal. To rule, to reign with him. And to live throughout the endless ages to the performance of his desire and his pleasure as he breathes upon you all of his love and majesty and glory and splendor and riches. Because that's what he wants you to have. He made you to be eternal. He made you to live from now on. That's why people who come to know Jesus are willing to leave off with the world and all of the things of the world. What does the world give but death anyway? Everything that it offers you. When you really look at it and consider it, it is something that brings forth death and sorrow. Anything that's outside of the guidelines of God just brings you sorrow and death. Takes away your health. And all things that are good for you, all things that you can enjoy, all things that are precious, that can bring you happiness and health, God does not withhold any of those things from you anyway. He gives you all of those things. So when you carefully differentiate, you'll find out the other is just an infiltration that appears to give you something that it really doesn't. It's only sapping your life. It's a parasite thing that's taking what life you do have. It'll steal your little darling child out of your arm. It'll take the life. God is the giver of life. The abundance of giving, that's God. The abundance of life that you may have it overflowing. He gives you your little ones. He gives you your wife, your husband. He gives your dad, mother, your children, your brothers, sisters, whatever. He gives you your happiness. He gives you all of the creative things round and about you. The birds, the trees, the streams, the flowers, the fruits, the vegetation. God gives you radiance, appearance, health, fullness,
a blessing till your cheeks are rosy like an apple. God gives you the abundance of joy until there's a spring in your step that just makes life worth living. He gives you the thrill and inspiration of your own human relation and reproduction of that to purity and godliness, that you may have the more abundance in that of your blessings round about you to love and to magnify Him as you reproduce in the earth. But folks, let's don't be foolish. Let's don't slip. Let's don't go the wrong way. Satan gives you nothing but death. He's a thief. He's a robber. He come to get your help, to use it up in a parasite way. He's come to take control of your body, to cause overindulgence in eating, in drinking, in passions, in frolic, in spending, in doing, in waste, whatever, that he might take you into bondage to steal the precious life. And God will then have to destroy the temple. The body cannot be used anymore because it's defiled and God cannot dwell in it. Having sanctified it by the offering up of the body of his Son Jesus, he has given you everything. Don't miss it. I hear them sing that song, I don't want to miss it, do you? I don't want to miss it, do you? While you're thinking for just a few moments now, I think I'll ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come up and pray the closing prayer. While Jim comes, I want you to examine yourselves, search yourselves, see if you be in the faith. See if you be in the faith. In the last days, many shall depart from the faith, faith by the hearing of the word. This morning, as Jimmy comes to pray, I want you to call on the name of the Lord. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are some hearts here this morning that God has revealed to me that is calling on the name of the Lord to the extent that they're in that valley of decision. They're wanting Christ. And they're wanting to do the right thing. They really genuinely want to find God. They're finding out little by degree that their way is the wrong way and that it's going to lead to sorrow and heartaches, and they're going to have to make a decision. And you know, this is what the Bible calls the valley of decision. Multitudes in the valley of decision. In the day of your valley of decision, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So this morning, I want you once again just to close your eyes. Lift your hand. If you care to slip out down to the altar, you're welcome to do that, to stand there, to kneel, to pray, to lift your hands, or whatever it might be. But I want you to raise your hands with me, close your eyes, and I want you to call on the name of the Lord this morning. Call on the name of the Lord, for it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants you this morning. God needs you this morning. He needs you. You feel that you need Him, and you do need Him, but He also needs you this morning. He needs you. And for conscience sake, for testimony's sake, for life's sake, and the beauty of eternal continuance, let's let Him have His way. We sang the song, let Him have His way until the day is done. How beautiful, how beautiful. Great and mighty gods that will reign throughout eternity. Folks, there are some of them among us. There is some of them among us this morning. Great and mighty gods that will reign throughout eternity. While you're calling on Jesus this morning, I feel God doing something. I feel God saving this morning. I feel God breaking yokes this morning. I feel God penetrating hearts this morning. I feel God doing that no one else can do this morning. I feel Him reaching down within the innermost parts of some people that are here this morning. And He is searching out the inward parts the candle of the Lord, the spirit of man, searching out the inward parts to see how everything is on the inside. Folks, if all is well with you this morning, then you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. If not, then let's make everything well. Let all the blessings come your way and not the sorrows. While Brother Jim comes to pray, I want you all to pray and ask God to grant you eternal life if you don't have it. Ask God to grant you eternal life. I'm praying with you day by day. I'm praying for all of you that are in here. I'm praying for you. I pray for you at different times that God will save you. God will heal you. God will guide you. God will make you great and mighty in His work. And I believe that He will do it.